Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
And so as we go into the Word this morning, Psalm 62 says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God, my salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Amen. God is our rock. He is our refuge. And that was David. And David was under attack. Have you ever been under attack? I haven't been like super under attack like David, but David was like really under attack. He was under attack a lot of times in his life because of him following God. You see, David had been made king, and a lot of people were not very keen on that idea. They didn't really like that idea of David being king, so they were mad, and they were trying to overthrow him. And not only were they going around behind his back, telling lies and cursing him, and or, you know, just making up all kinds of things to try to bring him down and overthrow him, they were literally trying to kill him. He had people on every side of him trying to kill him. And so he's feeling this pressure, you know, what is going on here? Yes, I've been here before, but what do? I call out to God, who is my rock, my salvation, and my soul will find rest in Him, he says. You know, the Bible says a lot about David's life. From the Psalms to other parts of the Scripture that chronicles his life and how he was a shepherd boy to him becoming king, and there were some great moments of victory, great moments of obedience to God, and there were also great moments of failure. He was by no means a perfect man. How many of you are perfect? No one. Oh, we've got one. We will talk to her after the service. But he failed many times, this man of God. Yet through it all, God considered David what? A man after God's own heart. And you say, how could David, someone who had been literally a murderer and an adulterer, be considered a man after God's own heart? Someone this has done these terrible things in their life, God would still consider them that way. Really, I think it comes down, the short end of the, or the, you know, the short of it is this. David was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. And what that means is with everything that was in him, he wanted to worship God. And you can read throughout the Psalms and other places of just the thankfulness that he had in his life towards God. The great thankfulness he had for salvation. The great faith that he had. This is a little 14-year-old or 20-year-old kid, however old he was, who slew a giant with a slingshot. He was a person of great faith. He trusted God when nobody else would trust God. And that comes from a heart of worship. He had a trust in God, and he desired to live in obedience to Him no matter what it took. He was faithful, and his great desires was to accomplish God's purpose. You see, his life was marked by this type of worship, this type of faith. And, you know, when he did fall at times, and he fell pretty hard, he was quick to repent. He was quick to call out to God and repent of his sin and do whatever it needed to be done to make it right. And he allowed God to do whatever he needed to do in David to make it right as well. He opened himself up to God's grace. He recognized his place in life. Sure, he was a king, but he realized that he was down here and that God was up here. That they were not even on the same playing field. That he was but a breath, it even says in this passage, that could be here today and gone tomorrow. But God is his rock. And a rock will weather the storm. Any storm of life, anything that comes at you, that rock is going to stay there. It's not going to be affected by snow. It's not going to be affected by wind. It's not going to be affected by rain. It's your rock. You can count on it. It's going to stay there. It's your fortress. It's where you can go behind and hide. It's where you can rest. And you're not having to worry about the attacks of the enemy and the elements that are coming against you. And so David recognized his place in life. He recognized that God was supreme, that God was mighty, and that he was his servant. Verse 5 through 8 says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God." It's like he's coaching his soul. You know, like, hey, my soul is feeling really down right now. I'm feeling really burdened right now, really stressed right now. But you know what? Hey, soul, find rest in God, because that's where my hope comes from. It doesn't come from my resources. It doesn't come from the fact that I am king and that I have armies around me. It comes from God, the rock, the one who never moves, the one who never changes. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. And he gives a challenge. Trust him at all times. You people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So in whether in moments, and I'll close this upon David, but whether in moments of great victory and peace, or whether in moments of turmoil, attacks of the enemy, whether in moments of shame, David humbled himself and poured out his heart to God. Whether he was a shepherd boy tending sheep, or whether he was the king of Israel, he knew his place, and he would always humble himself before God and be quick to repent and say, "God, here I am. I'm your servant. Do with me what you want." That's the life of David. That's in a nutshell. He was a worshiper, someone who loved God with everything within him. And so let's look at another passage now and what Jesus said about worshipers and worship. In John chapter 4, we're going to have a lot of word this morning, so just be prepared to read a little bit. So Jesus was on his way to Galilee. He'd been out preaching and ministering, and he was on his way to Galilee, and he passed through Samaria. I'll talk about that in a little bit. So in verse 4, it says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Isn't it interesting to see that Jesus got tired too? Wow. Soon, a Samaritan woman, verse 7, came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, and I'll get to that in a minute. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back here to get water. And Jesus said, go get your husband. And she replied, verse 17, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you were married to, or the man you were, excuse me, verse 18, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You still with me? Amen? So, put a little context to this passage. You have to understand there's been a history between the Jews and the Samaritans. Basically, the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And short part of the story here is God provided for them a way to return to Jerusalem. Some of the tribes of Israel, some of the Jews, stayed behind, basically, and ended up intermarrying with local cultures, basically creating new systems of worship and intertwining them with their Jewish faith as well. It's called syncretism. And so they had these ideas of they could worship God in their own way, and it was in this holy mountain, this holy place where God had originally given them, you know, all of these commandments and these things. And so they just had all these ideas of how they should worship. And the Jews had obviously different ideas. They said, look, you betrayed us. And so basically it came down to a big family rift. They didn't like each other. They didn't want anything to do with each other. They actually despised each other. They wouldn't drink from the same cup or eat from the same dishes. They had that big of a rift between them. Oftentimes, Jews would actually go a long route around to avoid going through Samaria because Sychar was their capital, and they would avoid going around, and they would take a long way around. So Jesus, he said, look, I'm not going to take the long way around. There is some need there for reconciliation. So he went straight and he found this woman at the well. Now, this woman was at the well at an odd hour. So it already sets up to the fact that she was probably kind of an outcast in her society already. It alludes to this fact that she had some things going on in her life that were not so up to par in the standards of even her village and family. And so here she was at the well alone, which wasn't typical. And so here you are. You've got Jesus. This is so typical of his ministry, right? He's talking to someone he's not supposed to be talking to. And he's making claims, some very bold statements. And he's not really worried about the religious ideas and the religious sentiments of the time. He's not worried about what religious thinkers think. He's not worried about being religiously or politically correct. He's more interested in bringing healing to the souls of the people that he encounters. That was Jesus. That was his ministry. He wanted to connect people with God and let them understand his truth and let them know who he is. And so I want to take a couple of quick looks at some aspects of this conversation. This is literally a deep well of a sermon here. I mean, you can go so far into this, but I just want to skim and get a few of the conversations that I've really sensed the Lord laying on my heart to share with us today. In verse 9 through 15, we see Jesus' view versus the Samaritan woman's view. You see, the Samaritan's view, the woman's view was what? It was physical. She had a need, and she came to fulfill that need. She had a thirst, or she needed water for cooking, so she came to the well to fulfill that need, to meet that need. Jesus saw things from a spiritual point of view. He saw the woman had a need, but it wasn't just water that she needed. He saw her heart. And he looked into her heart, and he saw that she was lost and in trouble, and that she had been filling that void in her life with everything except for the one thing that she actually needed. She had been, so to speak, looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus saw this already from the get-go, from the beginning. And so that's why he wanted to offer her living water, but he also knew that she had to be somehow confronted with this sinful life that she was stuck in, this sinful pattern that she was stuck in her life. He knew that this spiritual need had to be met face on. And so that's why he asked her to go get her husband. He thought, well, maybe that's a kind of a strange question to ask. It wasn't so strange, because normally if you're going to start entering into a spiritual conversation with another woman at a well in the middle of the day, you usually don't just talk to her in that culture with just her. But he knew that this wasn't the case. But it wasn't so strange. But what happened, what followed was truth. Jesus allowed the truth of her life to speak rather than coming out and judging. He allowed the truth of her life to speak for her circumstance. You see, he said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have any husband. It was the truth. And it was not done in judgment, though, you see. If we want to truly find rest for our soul, if we truly want to find rest for our soul, such as David proclaimed, such as Jesus was offering, sometimes we have to admit that there are things in our life that are not correct. There are things in our life that are not right. There are things in our life that we're constantly moving in patterns, trying to fulfill a void when that is not going to fulfill anything in your life. It's actually causing you more problems. It's actually causing you more burden. It's actually causing you more distress. This is a hard message to preach, because nobody likes to talk about sin. Nobody likes to talk about being confronted. And I understand. But the problem is that when you find yourself living in sin, it becomes easier with time. You find it easier after time to justify your sin or to make excuses that are not even real. And even beyond that, you just find it becomes easier and more comfortable. Whether it pricks your conscience or not, you just start to become more calloused and not as worried about what God thinks. A lot of times, we're trying to find satisfaction and rest for our souls, and we're looking in the wrong places. We need to look with our spiritual eyes and examine our lives and say, what well are we coming to? Are we coming to the physical well of life and all it has to offer? Or are we coming to the spiritual well of life that God offers us through Jesus, and it offers a life that is bubbling up to streams of living water that will never fade away, that lead to eternal life? What kind of well are we drawing water from? Are we drawing our life from? I can tell you, these things will satisfy for a time, but they won't satisfy forever. They're going to leave you empty. And so, you know, there seems to be a myth that confessing our sins makes us vulnerable to the attacks and judgments of others. And for certain cases, it may. But on the contrary, I believe it doesn't make us weak or vulnerable, but it opens us up and it empowers us to live the life that God intended us to live in the freedom of Christ that He offers us. So don't buy into that myth. Don't think that you have to carry that burden. Well, it's my sin and I've got to deal with it. No, give it to God. That's what He wants. He wants you to open yourself up to Him so that He can offer His true forgiveness and healing that He gives freely. And I'm going to say it's a continual process. You have to continue to come back again and again and say, God, I need You. God, I give this to You. It's a continual process. It's not just a one time and you're done. That's it. Salvation, hey, you know what? It's God's grace. But living for Christ and living your life in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him is a continual choice of the worshiper. Are you still with me? So it's hard to be honest and confront the realities of our lives. You say it's complex, it's complicated. You don't understand the context. And so what we do, we did what this woman did. What'd she do? She deflected. Oh, I see you're a prophet, obviously. I think she was genuinely stunned. I think she was genuinely like, wow, uh-oh. I've got to do something here, or my life is fixing to be all laid out before this man here at the well. So, okay, what about this? So, you know, you Jews say this, and us Samaritans say that about worshiping God. So what's the truth? And Jesus is like, okay, you want the truth? I'll give you the truth. Jesus was ready for it. So we deflect a lot of times in when these confrontations come up. We deflect and say, well look, I go to church every other Sunday, or I go to this meeting every other this or that, and, you know, I'm okay with God. Hey, listen, I was the king of that. Some of you know my testimony. I grew up in the church, but I did not live for God for a long time. And I had patterns in my life that I would continually justify. I would continually go back to this physical well and draw water that would very temporarily satisfy me. But I knew all about what I was supposed to do in church. I knew all about religion, but I didn't know God. And that's what Jesus just told this woman. In verse 22 through 24, basically, Jesus told the woman, He said, look, forget everything you know about religion. I don't care if you Samaritans say come here to this mountain, or the Jews say worship in Jerusalem. Forget everything you know about religion. God is not interested in people following rules and regulations that are set in place by man so that they can appear spiritual. He just cut her down. He cut her off at that point. You want the truth? Here's the truth. He wants them to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so what does that mean? Wow, we've got time today. I'm really cutting through this, but what does that mean when we worship God in spirit and in truth? When we worship God in spirit, we put aside our religious ideas, our preferences, our traditions, and we come to the King of Glory in humble surrender. We don't come with our agendas. We don't come with deception or pretense. Well, God, you know how good I am, or God, you know. No, we come to Him in honesty, and we admit our need for Him. Continually, over and over, coming to the well, coming to that spiritual well to draw the water that gives eternal life. Whether in good times or in difficult times, we find ourselves in surrender to Him, being led of His Spirit that is in us, that testifies in us and pulls us closer to Him. And when we find ourselves in that time, those areas of rest, we will find ourselves in surrender and rest to God. And it will be much more like David said it was. My soul finds rest in God. He is my rock. He is my refuge. He is my salvation. I trust in Him. I'm never going to be shaken. Can you say that? Can you really say that right now where you're at? When it says that God is true, God, to worship God in truth, here's something for you. God is truth. His word is truth. And when we worship God in truth, the truth of his word becomes the measure by which we judge the condition of our lives. It's not about our preconceived ideas and our religious traditions that determine where we are in our relationship with God, but it's his word through which we filter the condition of our lives. Does that make sense? So we can deflect and even reject what men may say about us. And we can make excuses and we can, again, deflect. But we can never deflect the truth of God's word. It's never changing. It's the same. It is the rock that we can count on. It is the ruler by which we can measure. It never changes and is accurate. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, I think I have it there. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the heart. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Wow, the word of God, that's that spiritual well that God wants us to come to time and time again. He wants us to draw from the well. He wants us to draw from that well that brings forth eternal life. But it requires us, and I have this on the screen here, it requires us to examine our lives according to his word and humble ourselves and repent when necessary. Jeff, I'm going to ask you to come up, and I just want to take a few minutes and you know, it's hard to be honest, and I'm not asking you to be honest with me. I'm not asking you to come and confess anything to me, but I want to ask you some questions. Some questions, they're honest questions, and they deserve honest responses. Does your soul feel rested? Can you truly say, my soul is rested? Can you truly say, God is my rock and my fortress? I have surrendered my life to him, and I trust in him. Can you truly say that? And these are not, hey, Joel, yeah, I feel... No, this is between you and God right now. Is there anything in your life? You can call it a pattern. You can call it habit. You can call it sin. You can call it whatever you want. Is there anything in your life that you keep drawing from and going back to time and time and time and time again to try to fulfill that void in your life and is keeping you from really experiencing the true eternal life and full abundant life that God has asked or given for you to live? You see, this woman at the well, she had went back 5-6 times looking for satisfaction from these different men. And she wasn't finding it. Is there any pattern in your life, relationship-wise, other things that are going in your life that you need to surrender to God? Just, I want to encourage you with one last scripture. And as Jeff leads us in this time of worship, we'll ask the Holy Spirit to come here and enlighten our hearts. So just, if you'll stand with me this morning. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And I will what? I will give you rest. Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, said, "Come to me, all of you who carry heavy burdens." Are you weary? Are you carrying heavy burdens? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Let me just say this. Jesus cares about you. God cares about you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.